Lord, we come to you seeking your kingdom. We hunger and thirst for your righteousness. So, Lord, we pray that you might fill us with your love, your joy, and a sense of what is to come. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the biggest challenges, I think, facing the church today is determining what does the church need to do in the world. If the media is anything to go by, most people have the impression that the church is either laying down on the road of progress or else it's chained to something somewhere that's deeply outdated and dysfunctional. But I don't think that picture is entirely fair or accurate, particularly of our community here at Holy Covenant. Over the last couple of months, I've been thinking and praying about who we are as a church and what might God be calling us to be. And so as our parish is beginning or continuing with the process of doing some strategic planning with John and Catherine Boddy, I just wanted to share with you a few pictures that might help us take this journey. I know for most of us, hearing this word strategic planning just fills us with dread. It's kind of something we'd dearly like to take down into a basement car park, shove it into a cupboard, lock it and throw away the key. But even so, I think we need to consider who we are called to be and what God might do with us and through us. And I think our readings this morning from Jeremiah, Luke, and Paul offer us a few images that can help us take this journey into God's vision, into God's mission, and to have a deeper understanding of God's plan. So let's start with vision. What do we mean by this word vision? Vision is basically our sense of the future that God wants to grow here, right now. Vision emerges out of what already exists, and it is often formed in sharp contrast to what has been before. The prophet Jeremiah had a vision of God's future, and as you might recall, God created Israel from a bunch of slaves in Egypt. And God's intention was that this people might offer the world something new, something wonderful. God's intention was for Israel to flourish. But the picture we see in Jeremiah is of a people in great trouble. Jeremiah paints a picture of Israel that is not pretty. Like a shrub in the desert, Israel appears to be a small paltry bush in a dry and barren land, alone in a salt-filled wilderness. It's an evocative image, isn't it? Even in a city as vibrant as Canberra, it's a picture that is harsh. It's one of missed opportunities and of great disappointment. Israel's future was made to be something different, and Jeremiah sees this picture and he conveys it, that God's people are intended to be not a bush in a barren land, but an oasis. Like trees planted beside a waterhole, the roots of God's people are meant to grow deep. They might experience hard times, but the intention is that they will still flourish. Even when there is no rain, they are so deep that they still bear fruit. So what's the difference between a desert and an oasis? The image is about the presence and the absence of water. For Jeremiah, the desert is ultimately a place of self-reliance, of human power and wisdom. It's a grim place because people are effectively only looking out for themselves, and they depend on things that ultimately evaporate. When people have everything and they rely on things like money and power or connections, life invariably becomes a hard and difficult scramble. It can feel like being a scraggly bush in a desert. but an oasis. An oasis is a picture of people who trust in God. This is a vision of community, a community that knows God's character, where God's life flows up in and through and out of God's people. It's a place where God's righteousness and compassion gives root to hope and love and life. Because an oasis is not simply about the trees. It's about the whole ecosystem where plants and birds and animals find a place of shelter and sustenance. It's a vibrant life. Jeremiah's vision doesn't end there. He points out that the human heart is deceitful, it's fickle, it's adept at concealing the truth and being blind to reality. It's not a stretch to imagine people in this place selling life in a shrubbery as somehow it's some magnificent forest. We live in a community where there are people who live with great wealth and luxury. They have meaningful work and comfortable homes. They have loving families. But in the end, they're depending upon their own strength, their own health, their own wisdom to make life work. And as we all know, all those things so quickly evaporate. Their hearts yearn for something more. They yearn for that oasis. But where can that be found? It's tempting, I think, for us to write off the wilderness and all those who live there. It's tempting to hear Jeremiah's words simply as those of condemnation. But I think this is to miss what he goes on to say, and certainly to miss the mission that unfolds through the life of Jesus. God knows the reality of our lives, but nevertheless, God's intention is to bring that oasis to fruition. Through Jesus, God's purposes are made evident, and God's mission is put into action, so that this vision of who Israel is called to be might come to fruition. We get a glimpse of God's mission here in Luke chapter 6. We see crowds coming out to see Jesus. They come from near and far. We see good and faithful Jews coming from Jerusalem, and we see those no good Gentiles like us pouring in from Tyre and from Sidon. What have they come out for? They've come to be made well. Make no mistake, this is a picture of people leaving the desert and coming into the oasis. God's mission here in Luke 6 is in full swing. And to make sure we get it, we understand what's going on, Jesus explains it to his disciples. God's kingdom reverses everything that we just take for granted. We live in a world that looks down upon the poor and the needy. We live in a world that thinks little of the hungry and typically cares not a fig for those who are distressed by abuse, oppression, and neglect. We live in a world where those in power can only be occupied by feeding themselves. They mock those who care for things like justice and fairness and righteousness. They call us weak and snowflakes. The curious thing, though, with this picture is we also live in a world where there is no end to royal commissions, is there? They're just coming out of the woodwork. We live in a world that is hungry to see justice and righteousness done. So Jesus says those who are running this show or who think they are running this show have a shock that's coming. God's kingdom is given to the poor and the needy, those who are empty and longing to be filled, those who mourn the world's brokenness, Well, Jesus says, they will be laughing when they see God's work unfold. God's mission is to bring healing and wholeness into this world, but it does something else too. It punctures deceit. It exposes the world for what it really is. It's a blessing, Jesus says, to be a part of this work. But make no mistake, joining in is not pain or difficulty free. Jesus describes his followers, his disciples, as being something like prophets. And he indicates that while they might share in God's work, they might also come to share and suffer the fate that befell so many prophets before them. It's not easy to think of ourselves as church as being a bunch of prophets, is it? It's a word that is terribly misused, and so often it gets associated with religious people who are just plainly unpleasant, who are just excessively critical about everything, or just plainly merchants of doom. But Jesus' mission calls for a different kind of prophet, a prophet who can see God's vision of the oasis and then speak and act in practical ways that can bring that vision to fruition. A prophet is someone who can see people living in the desert, but who calls them into becoming an oasis. The prophet speaks of God's action, of God's love in and through Christ, so that God's kingdom might come near to us. And all those who feel empty and lonely and distressed can be filled and comforted. If a vision is about who God's people are called to be, and God's mission is that purpose to achieve it, how does God change the world at all? How does God bring this mission to fruition? In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul explains the heart of God's plan: resurrection. Resurrection is a concept that is so difficult for us to get our heads and our hearts around. Many attempted to relegate it to the world of myth or wishful thinking, something like pie in the sky when you die, a consolation prize for the faithful. So many can treat it as something that's overly present in the reality, as if being saved simply means we can swan about without giving a thought to others or having a care in the world. But resurrection is how God changes this world. Like a lightning bolt, God has entered our world through Christ. And through Jesus' life and death, God well knows the pains and disappointments and limitations that we all face. God has experienced suffering and injustice and cruelty from the inside. But thankfully, misery and prejudice, brutality and exploitation don't get to have the last word in this world. Resurrection is a change, a reality that changes everything. The grave could not contain Jesus. Think about that for a moment. Death could not contain life. Hate could not swallow love. Violence could not destroy peace. The resurrection of Jesus is that fulcrum in our universe where the powers of darkness that hold everything and everyone captive are broken at last. It's that point where everyone is encouraged to join in with this work of righteousness. And even though people will be lost, they are never truly lost. For Paul, Jesus' resurrection is not something, is not a distant event confined to the past. No, it's a reality that is assuredly present, even if it hasn't dawned in our world. Paul speaks of Jesus as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. It's a picture, if you can imagine it, of a pledge, of a small offering that shows what will be delivered when everything is done and complete. Put simply, Jesus' resurrection is not something isolated in the past. No, it's something that we all will get to share. This is why the ancient creeds conclude with these words: we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. God's vision given to Jeremiah was of an oasis of people living with God so that they can become capable of sustaining life in an otherwise barren world. And God's mission, seen through Jesus, tests the heart and shows the world for what it is. It brings healing and wholeness and hope for those who need it, but also challenge to those who would deny life to others. God's plan is accomplished by resurrection, which breaks the power of darkness so that our fear of death might be laid aside, so that we might take up this work of God, so that love and joy and peace might flourish. So what does all this mean for us? We at Holy Covenant that struggle and kind of bumble along in our way of being the church here in Belconnen. Well, I think our parish is working through our understanding of God's vision, of God's mission and God's plan for our world. I think we've seen a little of it here already. Holy Covenant is a place for everyone. It's a place where everyone is welcome to God's table, regardless of their age or their health or their wealth. It's a place where everyone who's got a past has also got a future. It's a place where we are all learning from God without all the usual barriers that get in the way around gender or orientation or outlook. It's a place where we are all learning about resurrection. It's a place, I think, where we all have an opportunity, a calling, to discover this gift of being little prophets. Little prophets who don't make a pain in the neck for other people, but prophets who see and speak about God's kingdom, to see that kingdom grow in our world a little bit, day by day by day. Prophets are not painful, glum people. No, they are people who are able to call out life when others can only see death. They are people who can call light out of what seems to be nothing but darkness. They are people who believe in hope, even when everyone else feels despair. Our vision is to be a place for everyone, to be an oasis that brings life and love and hope and faith into our world. And that means you all have a place in that work and that plan too. So I wonder if over the next couple of days and weeks and months ahead, that we might find ways to be about God's business of healing and restoring this world wherever it is needed, so that we might join with Jesus and discover this reality of resurrection and to see our world changed. Amen.